Hallelujah. Oh, what a blessed experience. We were created to worship, and when we see the King, when we see Jesus, our Redeemer, thank you, praise and worship team, for leading us in this time of worship this morning. Again, a welcome, hearty welcome to everyone here this morning. We're glad you're here. We're excited to continue worshiping this morning, and our hearts are full. We had a wedding yesterday when our last of our children got married. The youngest of our daughter got married, and had a very special day. So it's special today to have guests here. My new son's family and relatives are here. Celesta's and my family are represented here, and a special welcome, a special welcome. It's good to have my sister's, who is in glory, her husband and son and his family here. The church prayed much for Sue during the time of her illness and then passing, and you were a tremendous support for us in that time, and It's special to have you here today. It's also very special to have a dear friend, family, friends of ours here. And Mike, if you want to come. Mike, we got to know Mike and Carol Beth and their family. God had providentially arranged that we have wonderful next door neighbors in Thailand, and grew to know and love this family dearly. Mike, you've been a very, very dear friend. Mike's and his family have been in, before Thailand, they've been in Mongolia. They served with a family of how many?
We have eight children.
Eight children in Mongolia for 14 years. 12 years, and then in Thailand for, I'll let you say how long in Thailand, longer than that. And so what a blessing. Mike and Carol Beth did our debriefing and reentry before we came back. And the combination of that and you as a church made it, the challenges that we were expecting and that many people go through, we did not experience. And we praise God for the church and you and Carol Beth. It was very, very, it's just a rich blessing that we feel deeply, deeply grateful for. Mike is a fun guy. Mike coached the basketball team that Trevor and Michael both played on. He's a fine coach. He's a winner. He's a competitor. And took his team to win international championships and national championships. So today, but Mike is also a man that is deeply in love with Jesus. And so that's why I'm excited to hear what God is going to say to us through you today. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the worship experience that we're having today, and we are going to continue that. Thank you for Mike and for calling him to the work that you've called him to, and I pray that you would bless him as he shares your heart for us today. Thank you for what you laid on his heart and minister to us and grow us deeper in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Gaylord. Well, it's it's a deep privilege to be here today. Unexpected honor for Gaylord to ask me to speak today. I'm using a handheld because when I've been coughing since about 2003. The pollution in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, was the worst in the world, and something happened around 2003, and actually recently it's been better, but I've been around a lot of construction the last few weeks, and So anyway, I apologize. But a handheld allows me to turn away from the mic. When you're wearing these, no matter where you go, it's with you. So what an absolute joy also to be at the wedding yesterday, Erwin and Chloe, and to worship together with you today. And then just real quickly, Gaylord and his family, we had some real special friends who moved away from us. We were the only foreigners in our neighborhood for a while, and then we found out a family was going to be moving in next to us. And I don't know, you go overseas and you have expectations, but God's blessing to us through Gaylord and Celesta and their children was just deep. Couldn't have asked for better neighbors and friends, and so thank you, Mom. I just want to say, I don't know why this occurred to me. There were at least a few times when I was woken up probably early on maybe a early Sunday morning, 3:30 a.m., 4, because they were listening to an Ohio State game played back in the States, and we could hear them cheering next door. So many good memories. So we would probably still be in Thailand. We had made a decision to be mostly there and some in the States. My wife's work, we are member care. We offer support and encouragement to the missionary community throughout Asia. We loved living in Thailand. But my father called and said in 2023, he told me that he had been diagnosed with a terminal cancer. Didn't know how long he would live, and then a week later, my brother called. My brother is a professional golfer, maybe the finest athlete I've ever known, and he called to tell me that he had ALS, and so my wife and I really believed strongly that the Lord was leading us to leave Thailand and continue doing the same ministry, but from the States. Right as we were leaving in the spring of 2024, the pastor at our church, one of the pastors, asked if I would speak that October at a missions conference, and so a type of missions, to prepare a type of missions sermon, which as a missionary, that's all we ever talk about, so that's not true. But I was happy to do that, and I started to ask the Lord, what is it that you'd like me to speak on? And he led me to John 3:30. I thought, that's perfect, because we've been overseas for 25 years now, and deeply, deeply loved my work. Our family thrived in Asia. It was very hard then to leave Asia, and I thought, well, this is good, because now I'm going back to the United States, and John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. It's appropriate because, well, I'll probably just go back and decrease into something else. I was probably feeling very sorry for myself. But over the next months, as the Lord allowed me to understand that passage, and I read that passage every single day, probably now for a year and a half, it's so deep and rich and beautiful. And so I am just really thrilled to be able to stand before you today and hopefully give an appropriate description of the text, and that is certainly my prayer today. So I want to consider, I want all of us to consider what this passage has to say about Jesus, about us, and about its foundational relevancy to proclaiming the truth of the gospel wherever the Lord would lead us. So let's go ahead and read through the passage. So we're going to start John 3, 22 through 30. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, I just ask that you would just visit us in a very special way this morning. I thank you for your presence here. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you guide us and you direct us. And today, as we look into this passage, I just ask that you would reveal to us your words, your thoughts, your character. I pray we would understand in a deeper way who you are, and then what our response to that is going forward. Thank you for being here, and I pray your blessing on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Who was John the Baptist? Well, briefly, he was a cousin to Jesus, whose birth was foretold by Old Testament prophecies in the angel Gabriel, who even before he was born was filled with the Holy Spirit and who leapt with joy in his mother's womb in the presence of Mary and the unborn Jesus. He likely grew up under a Nazarite vow with a distinct dedication to God. He was immensely popular, and people from all over the region came to hear him and be baptized by him, even though he lived in the wilderness and he dressed and ate in an unusual way. John was unaffected by what others thought about him. He spoke with authority and purpose and boldness, and he aggressively preached repentance and turning to God. He was respected and feared and even hated by other religious leaders. He is considered to be the last prophet in the Bible and the prophet of God sent as the messenger to prepare the way for Jesus. His role was singularly unique and special in all of history. As Jesus was just beginning his ministry, there was no more compelling person than John the Baptist. He was the man. And his disciples came to him one day, and they said, "Look, John, look, everyone is going to Jesus." Now, we don't know all that is going on here, but surely John's disciples were feeling some measure of jealousy, and they seemed to be trying to get John to say something negative about Jesus. It makes me wonder if they had really heard what John had been saying about Jesus up until this point. What would my response have been if I had been in John's position? What would your response have been? Well, what happens in our soul and in our thoughts when it occurs to us or is pointed out to us that someone or something is threatening to make us less, threatening to take away our influence or our popularity or our significance? What was John's response? Well, probably the opposite of what the questioners thought he hoped he would say. Seven words summed up the entirety of John's thoughts. He must increase, but I must decrease. I believe this is one of the most significant statements in the whole Bible. Only seven words, yet the message wraps and it encapsulates and it sums up a profound amount of biblical truth. Seven words, but countless sermons could be preached from them. A picture might be worth 1,000 words, but these seven words deserve eternally important attention. He, that one, he must increase. And I must decrease. It's an awesome statement. Now, surely John the Baptist knew this time would come, that the ministry, the vocation to which he had been singularly called to would end. So it would be easy to read this verse and view it as mere pragmatism on John's part, and that his statement was just a matter of fact concerning Jesus' pending rise in prominence. But it's abundantly clear, and we can't miss it. He must increase, but I must decrease was an everyday reality for John. To say these seven words wasn't a new thought or a concept. It was a continuation of who John had already been. I was talking with my brother, Keith, and my sister-in-law, and as they've been traveling through this very difficult journey lately with my brother's health. And my sister-in-law, Kim, commented on how during this time, she surely wants Jesus to increase in her life. But then she said, Mike, I'd like to think that has always been my desire, that Jesus would increase, not just because of going through this very difficult situation. I completely agree with Kim, and I believe that that was John's heart as well. Here are some things that John said before he was questioned by his disciples. He said, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And then he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Scripture shows that John was always preparing for Jesus, pointing towards Jesus, deferring to Jesus. This is the only thing that would have made sense to John. I am completely humbled every time I read John's answer. But I want to take a quick, deeper dive into the words must and increase. The word must. It's important to know it is not conveying conjecture or a sense of hopefully or maybe or even strongly desired, as in you really must try the dessert or Ohio State must win today. Rather, the Greek here for must indicates a thing that will surely happen, a thing that is ordained to happen, a thing that is inevitable. John uses the word that could otherwise be stated, he will increase. He will absolutely, surely increase, and there's nothing that can stop his increase. And yes, certainly John in part is referring to Jesus gaining popularity and followers and influence in the next weeks and months to come. But when John declared that Jesus had been before him, that Jesus was the Messiah and the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, he knew this kind of unstoppable increase would be unlike anything the world had ever seen before. And what kind of corroborating evidence is there in the Bible concerning the increase of Jesus? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. "God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Isn't the word of God? It's so incredible. It's so beautiful. It's so revealing. It's so authoritative. Jesus, he must increase. He will increase. There's no other option than for him to increase. That's a reality that should fill all Christ followers with indescribable hope and joy. And so what comes next in this verse? Have you ever thought when reading John 3:30 that John could have stopped at he must increase? I think a lot of people would be happy about that. I think a lot of people, and in fact, professing Christians today, live as if he did stop there. But he couldn't, and he didn't. The next word? But. There are so many places in the Word of God where we see this one word, and it causes us to sit up and take notice. Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Psalm 35, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But means there's something else here that matters. We've just learned a thing, and there's something else we still need to learn. We've seen, we know, we believe that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Even as I say those words to you, it's likely many of you aren't even thinking of John's decrease, but rather you're thinking of your own decrease. The end of this sentence causes us to search our souls, and it probably makes us at least a little uncomfortable. I'm going to settle into this idea of decrease for a while because before I get to my final point, because I believe it's extremely important that we get this. Okay. Did you notice in John 3:30 when John says these seven words, there's a word that is repeated in the English text? It's the word must. And if the must in he must increase meant something that was surely going to happen, something that was inevitable, something that couldn't be stopped, what do you think it means the second time it's used? Applying must the same way, John is saying about himself, I will decrease. I will absolutely surely decrease. And in fact, there's nothing that can stop my decrease. I thought much about John saying this about himself, and I've wondered what would have been the case if he would not have uttered those words. In the context, John's disciples are suggesting to him that there is a concerning shift happening, that the allegiance of people that people were showing John is now being shown to Jesus. And even if John's original intent had been to prepare the way for Jesus, different ideas, proud ideas, selfish ideas could easily have made their way into his thoughts. And at this point, what if John had tried to hold on to his popularity and influence? John was at a crossroads, and instead of thinking about himself and his gain, he thought about the increase of Jesus. And he humbles himself, and he speaks the truth. Did you notice what he says to them in verse 27? He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. John's humility, John's truth. Verse 28, I am not the Christ. Again, humility and truth. verse 29, referring to himself as the friend of the bridegroom and Jesus as the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice, humility and truth. And then, after saying Jesus must increase and he must decrease, instead of wondering or questioning or bemoaning, he says in verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." Yet again, John's humility and truth is beautifully presented. It seems very clear that John wanted nothing except to bring attention and honor and glory to Jesus. And I believe he knew in a very deep and profound way that there was no value in trying to keep his popularity and influence. In fact, I don't think John ever sought it in the first place. He just faithfully went about the work God had put before him. The popularity was never a thing he sought. He just wanted Jesus to be lifted up and for people to turn from their wicked ways. He was unaffected by the favor or attention of people. I believe he would tell you it would have been mere folly trying to keep his popularity and influence, both because it had been given him by God in the first place for a particular time and reason, and also he knew that eventually he would lose it, no matter how hard he tried to keep it. It seems clear that John had always sought to decrease towards Jesus. So when his disciples came to him that day, there wasn't even a decision to be made because it had already been settled in John's mind. So this was John's posture. He knew he must decrease and that his decrease must be towards the increase of Jesus. But what about us? I was recently in England, and if you've been there, you have and had the opportunity to go to almost any old church in the entirety of the country, you would see gravestone after gravestone after gravestone. And with this John 3:30 passage front and center before me as I wandered through many cemeteries, it occurred to me that every single one of the people buried there had decreased from a physical perspective. And there was no way any of them could have escaped this decrease. And not just physical decrease, but influence and power and whatever wealth they had and vocation and relationships and choices and desires and everything had decreased to literally nothing. Yes, they might have descendants and they might have made decisions that continued to affect people after they died. They might have written a book that people still read, but for every single one of them, under every single gravestone, in every single cemetery, their lives on this earth were finished. Now, I don't want to be morbid, but this is just plain reality. Sometimes in the United States, we probably don't talk about this as we should. And unless Jesus returns first, every single one of us is declining towards a grave. And not just that, but every one of us will decline in all other ways over our lifetime. And in this reality, I'm fascinated at how desperately people will try to keep this from happening. Even though no one in all of history has been able to keep this from happening, we will decrease. Look at what the Bible says about this. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." James 4:14. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes." So the very important question to you today and to myself in light of this reality is, what are we decreasing towards? I just don't have time to talk about all the ways we might or might not decrease, but I want to suggest this. All of us in our lives will either decrease towards Jesus or not. You will either choose to genuinely bring all honor and glory and praise to Jesus through your life, or you will choose something different. At those points of decision, you will either show complete allegiance towards your Savior, or you will show allegiance towards something or someone else. As we read and study Scripture, we see a significant amount of emphasis on how we can decrease towards the increase of Jesus. Living a life of sacrificial service to Him and others, being loving, patient, gentle, merciful, compassionate, seeking to be a peacemaker, giving up our rights to honor Jesus are just some of the ways I wish I had time to talk thoroughly through these. But there's a particular characteristic John the Baptist prominently displayed, which I want to focus on, and that is the posture of humility. I know other people have suggested gratefulness or courage are the foundational virtues, but I am convinced more than ever that humility is the mother of all virtues. So many verses in the Bible about humility. I will just show a few. 2 Chronicles 34:27. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, I have also heard you, declares the Lord. He who leads the humble in what is right, Psalm 25:9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. 1 Peter 5:5-6, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Do you see in these verses what I see? What is the promise to those who humble themselves? God saves the humble, hears them, leads them, teaches them, gives them peace, adorns them with salvation, gives them favor and wisdom and honor and grace. He dwells with the humble, and he exalts the humble. Humbly decreasing towards God isn't about what we lose. It's about experiencing true life, abundant life in and through him. It's in the decrease of ourselves towards Jesus that ultimately brings our greatest gain. What an amazing paradox that as we give up everything for Jesus, he fills us to overcoming with every good and perfect thing. And that as we die to ourselves, he grants us abundant life in him. I deeply desire this in my life. But if I'm honest, I must admit humility often evades me, or said more accurately, I evade it. But it is incredibly helpful for me when the Lord provides people around me or stories of people who demonstrate genuine Christ-like humility. And I want to quickly share two personal stories where I've seen people humble themselves towards the increase of Jesus. I told you earlier about my brother Keith, who is now in a wheelchair. He cannot walk. He cannot use his arms. He has about 10% of his speech left. And as I mentioned, my brother Keith was probably the finest athlete I've ever known in my life. All-state hurdler, got a basketball scholarship, played internationally basketball, then ended up being a professional golfer for 30 years. And now he can't do anything by himself. People who experience something like this, this type of forced decrease, can go many different directions. And here's what Keith said when I asked him to comment on John 3:30 in relation to his journey through ALS. I believe I have grown closer to God. The decrease in my body has made me rely on God more, which is actually a blessing. I have a God I rely on. Even though I have ALS, it doesn't define me. Jesus defines me. If I can be a light to other people, I want that. He's my shelter and my peace. He's increased in that way in my life. I wish it hadn't taken this to have him increase. I feel badly about that, but I feel he's really worked in my life through this. I want him to be known more in my life because of my ALS. The paradox is that as my body decreases, my spirit increases. I have increased in Jesus. Keith's wife Kim said a song that is deeply meaningful is Jonathan Traylor's "You Get the Glory for This." It's awesome. It's an awesome reality that as someone is going through something like this, they can praise and glorify and worship Jesus because he is increasing, even though they are decreasing. Keith and Kim are living out the words of John as beautifully as I have seen. Second example, I said I was supposed to preach in October of 2024 for this missions conference. I never preached it. 5 days before I was supposed to preach this sermon, I received some of the worst news I've received. One of my basketball players, one of the finer athletes I ever coached in Thailand, named John Crane, was killed in a motorcycle accident. And so I flew back to Thailand to to be part of that. I had the privilege of speaking in his memorial service. I knew Jonathan when he was about 11 years old. I started to coach him. I coached a team when he was 12. John was clearly the best athlete and clearly the one who knew it the most. And everybody knew that he knew he was the best. And he acted like it. I mean, and it's hard to blame an 11-year-old who acts like that, although we entreated him to act differently, think differently. As the years went on, he struggled. There was tension always in John's soul. As he grew more with his love for Jesus, that battle grew. And he would say to me as I became to be his varsity coach, "Coach, I'm tired of what the world gives. I just want to live for Jesus. I want to do what he wants. I want to think about what he thinks, not what the world thinks about me." And then a few days later, he'd be like, "Coach, man, I really want to win this MVP at this next tournament." The last year of his life, he said to me, "I have a life verse," and it was one of my own life verses. He said, it's Acts 20:24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The week before Jonathan died, he was in a class at his school, and a teacher said, who here wants to go and be in heaven when they die?" All hands shot up. Then the teacher said, "But what if that happened like tomorrow?" And everyone's like, "Well, I mean, I hope it doesn't happen tomorrow." And John's hand stayed up, and he looks around at his classmates. He goes, Are you crazy? You wouldn't want to go be with Jesus right now?" And just a few days later, he was in the presence of his Savior. This verse, Acts 20:24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the grace of God." This is what defined Jonathan's life the day he went to be with Jesus. I just cannot say it any better than that. Now, as a missions sermon, this is unorthodox. In that up until this point, I haven't mentioned missions. But as you've probably surmised, I've been in the middle of a missions sermon the whole time. Why? What is at the very heart of missions, both near and far? John stated it profoundly well. He must increase. And look at the life of verse of Jonathan, Acts 20:24, that he put in front of him just months before he was fully in the presence of Jesus. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's clear that Paul, who wrote these verses, wanted the exact same thing as John the Baptist, that Jesus would increase and that he would decrease. This is fundamentally the heart of missions. The increase of Jesus, the decrease, the humbling of ourselves towards the exaltation of our Savior, the desire to tell others about Jesus. It's the starting point and the core of missions. And all missionaries I think most highly of have this in common. Actually, I've always been a pretty soft sell guy when it comes to prompting people towards overseas missions. But I will get fired up when talking about the necessity of our allegiance to Jesus and the gospel and living a life of humility and obedience. I will get fired up about not conforming to the patterns of the world, but instead conforming to Christ and Christ alone. This world has nothing to offer you regarding true contentment and peace and joy. No matter what the world says, you will not find them in your vocation, your location, your skills, or your experience, your money, your education, your influence, your friends, in nothing outside of Christ. And John knew this. Did you notice the last words John said before he said he must increase, but I must decrease? He says, "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." His joy is complete. It's perfect. Nothing can be done to make it better. Who in the world even says that these days? So how can John say this? Because he has seen and he has heard Jesus, the bridegroom, because his work was faithfully done towards the increase of Jesus, and because ultimately everything that mattered to him could be summed up in one word, Jesus. Not through his work, not through his accomplishments, not through his gifts, not through his influence, or through any power he wielded, not through his disciples, not through any of that. No, it was only in and through Jesus that John's joy was complete. And John knew it. And John wanted everyone to know it. John came to bear witness so that people would surrender their lives to Jesus so their joy could also be complete. Again, this is the heart of spreading the gospel of Jesus to all people in all nations. Now I stand before you today, and I'm almost done. There's no pressure whatsoever for me to try and convince any of you to become a missionary. That's completely the purview of the Holy Spirit. And even though we ministered for 25 years in Asia, it's far more important to me that you genuinely love Jesus with your heart, soul, mind, and strength than whether you are a missionary or not. But do I believe it's valid to talk about the need for God's people to go in obedience to all places in the world where the gospel has not been preached or where there are hardly any Christians in entire countries? Absolutely. Because that meshes with a biblical worldview and it aligns perfectly with what we see in Scripture. All throughout the Old Testament. Verses like this, Psalm 67, 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. What more do I even need to say about missions and about the proclamation of Jesus to all people everywhere? Brothers and sisters, as followers of the Lamb of God, as disciples of the Savior of the world, are we willing to give our lives in humble obedience, humble service to our King? Are we willing to go anywhere and do anything towards the increase of Jesus? I would like to close with a prayer for this church, followed by scripture from the book of Revelations. Pray with me. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I pray that we would love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. We ask your forgiveness for not walking in your ways, for selfishly wanting to increase, for caring more about ourselves than you, for not loving the truth, for compromising your standards, for being proud, and for all other ways we have sinned against you. Thank you for your patience and your undeserved mercy and grace. We are so grateful. Father, I pray that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, that we would pray for each other, encourage each other, serve each other, speak truth and love to each other. I pray that nothing would interfere with our desire to make Jesus increase, and that we would humbly and joyfully decrease towards him. I pray that you and your word would be our authority, that we would pursue your righteousness, truth, faith, love, justice, gentleness, and peace. And I pray that in doing this, the people of this church would be a light and a testimony to their community, and that they would reach out to their community and love the people around them and be intentionally kind and compassionate to them, to give sacrificially to them, and above all, they would desire that their neighbors would come to know you. And I pray that their desire to see people come to know you would extend beyond their city, beyond their state, beyond their country, that it would extend to every corner of the earth. I pray that all of us would care about the billions of people who are living and dying without hearing about Jesus because they have no access to you and because nobody has ever gone to them to share with them the good news. I pray we would care about them because you care about them. I pray we would petition you to have mercy on them and save them. I pray we would actively seek you to know our part in reaching those who don't know you. I pray that we would stay or go, not out of a sense of sacrifice, but out of a desire to willingly and joyfully obey you no matter what. And I pray, God, that when your spirit moves in the heart of people in this church, perhaps someone sitting in the service today to leave Ohio and go somewhere else in this world, to make your name known in that place, I pray those people would respond in obedience to your call, and that the rest of God's people in this church would rejoice in this, and that they would gather around and prepare them and help them in every way and pray for them and encourage them and send them out. And then when it's hard, when things get difficult for those who have gone to other lands, that this church would increase their efforts to pray for them and help them and encourage them. And dear gracious and loving Father, I pray for that day when the fruits of these labors are blessed beyond measure. And people who have never heard of you and who have walked in darkness will see you as their Lord and Savior and repent and turn towards you, that they will experience your forgiveness and that their joy would be complete in you. And I pray for that day in the future when all your children from all of history, from all corners of the world, will be together with you. And for that time, when those of us here today will meet for the first time, those brothers and sisters we prayed for from across the world and who we sent people to, and we will rejoice with them. And we will gather at the throne and worship our Savior together, our Savior Jesus Christ, whose increase will never end. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a king and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen." Amen. All right. Well, Gaylord's coming up. I was going to dismiss you, but I think...
I'm deeply grateful to God for his presence here in the Holy Spirit. And I was going to have Mike close, but the Lord just laid it heavy on my heart that when Mike announced his text, This is the word the Lord gave to me when we left Thailand to come back here. I heard the word so clearly, you must decrease so that I can increase. And that's been in my mind and on my heart these 6 years. And this morning, I just want to confess to the church that that work, that part of decreasing has not yet been accomplished. And I'm sure it won't be to perfection until God calls me home. But the Lord needs to do a work of decreasing in my life. And I don't know if we have time for this. I know you have to catch a flight and you can leave as you want, but I'd like for Joe to come and close the service. We don't often do this, but I'm going to give an altar call. If you have been convicted as I have, I invite you to come to the altar for prayer. And then I would like to ask someone to come pray with me. And Lord has really, really spoken to me. And he is fulfilling, and he wants to complete the word that he gave me. And the very essence of missions is this text today. Thank you for sharing, Mike. And Joe, if you want to come and close as you see fit, but I'm going to kneel here, and I invite anyone else who has faced or felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning to join me, and if you haven't, that's fine.
Yeah, so if you want to, anybody come forward, you can come up here, and we'll just have a time of prayer. So I just want to open it up for anybody. We want to have some people too to come up and just pray. If there's somebody who wants to come up and do some prayer. Brian, you want to come up and do some? Anybody else? I felt the Spirit move here as well. Like I was thinking about the ways that we have pride in our life, the ways that we think that our accomplishments are about ourselves. And John gave this beautiful example of, you know, he's like, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And so if there's anybody else, just come forward. You can come up here, you can pray. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Keep it open if somebody just wants to come forward and pray. You can pray where you're at. You can be there and just have a conversation with Jesus and just be open and honest with him and say, it's not about me. It's about you. Because that's really where it is. It's this fight between this internal conflict that we have about ourselves. Dear God, I just want you to give it up, just to surrender that. Thank you for the people that are coming here and just pouring your hearts out. I feel the Holy Spirit here and directing and guiding. I'm going to close with prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for Mike and his family and the words that they shared. And if there's somebody here that is struggling with that, is struggling with, you know, the humility, struggling with not being able to, like, surrender themselves here, dear God, you know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. Help them not to leave here with that pride in their life. Help them to surrender that and go in humility and say, God, I just want to give everything to you, 100%. I need to decrease so that you can increase. And we pray that as we leave from here, we would have our eyes open for the people that don't know you. that have never heard your name, that have never made a commitment to you, that you would, we would be that hands and feet of yours, that we would share our faith. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You can consider yourself dismissed. Thank you so much for coming.